John chapter 3. I just want to look at two men. I was going to try and wrap training hour and church into one, and I thought I had it down till that text. So I'm just going to mind the Holy Spirit and do what He leads to do, because I don't think I'm going to be able in the time that we have to do that. And I want to mind God as well. That's what I said to Brother Wall this week. He walked up to me, and I don't think I'd be betraying a confidence to say this. I like his attitude, particularly after he gets done preaching and we talk. An attitude of humility, of the immensity of the responsibility of preaching. Like he said, y'all giving me a week out of your lives. You know, I thought that was admirable, him saying that as an evangelist. That's refreshing, because sometimes you don't see that. And I don't mean to be malicious in that, but at the same time, I appreciated that. And he said, I don't know if that was a revival message. And I said, brother, that's exactly what we needed. I said, you just do for the rest of the week what the Lord tells you to do. Mind God, and we'll be fine. And that's what I want to do today as well. John chapter 3, and I just want to read a couple verses at the beginning. You guys know this chapter, but I want to look at two men in the Bible. One man who did not make a profession, yet we know he was saved. One man who made a profession, and I believe we can know he was not saved.
Right.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And because we live in a day of, I'm going to make up a word, professendom. That's not a word, but I just made it. Might end up in Wikipedia someday, and hopefully they'll give me credit for it. We live in an age of professendom. Everybody's a Christian. I had occasion to be around a young man not too long ago for a period of time who claimed to be a Christian, talked about God. Man, I'm telling you, like you said in Sunday school, every other word out of his mouth was a four-letter word. And the Bible is clear. The fountain cannot put out two different kinds of water.
Uh-huh. Amen.
What comes out of that fountain, there's one kind of water. It's either bitter or it's sweet. And it can't be both. And don't tell me I can't know that somebody's not saved. Because the Bible says, by their works ye shall know them. And it's clear on that. I am not going to judge them. I'm going to leave that up to God. They judge themselves when they spout that stuff. And I got into a big kerfuffle at a big revival up in Canada with a prominent evangelist over that. Man, he wanted to tack my hide to the wall, and I thought, you know what? I don't care who he is. He ain't God. He's not the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give it back to him. Now, God forgive me, because I probably overstepped my bounds a little bit. But I felt like he did too in that area. Two men. One who made a profession and was not saved. And one who never said anything. And I believe he was. Mm-hmm. Here in John chapter 3, and before we get started, let's pray. Pray for me now, because that rotten text is still bouncing around in my mind, and I need it gone so we can do this right. Lord, again, we're thankful for this day that you've given us, and God, I just pray that you will clear my heart and mind, help me to think clearly, be focused, mind you, do what you would have me to do. Present the word as you would have it presented. Keep flesh out of it completely, Lord. I ask for that. I don't want my flesh in this. And God, I pray that you will just work as only you can work through your word in the hearts of the folks that are seated in this building today. You ordained who's here today. You knew who was coming. You knew who weren't. And Lord, whatever we have is from you to who is here for one reason or another. And God, I pray you will work in each and every individual heart as you would. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. In John chapter 3 and verse 1, I just want to concentrate for right now on the man. The man. The man here is, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Nicodemus. A ruler of the Jews. That is a loaded verse.
Yes, it is. Amen.
Okay? That's a loaded verse. We so quickly room through there, not thinking about, this will be part of training hour, the context. Okay? The context of, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, is verse 1. Okay? The context of, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, is verse 1. We so quickly rush to those other two verses without even giving a thought to a ruler of the Jews, who were the sworn enemies of Jesus Christ, to the point where a group of them made a vow down the road to kill one of Paul's emissaries, or one of Christ's emissaries, Paul, and their vow was they weren't going to eat or sleep until they killed him. Now, I'm sure they cheated because they never got him. God didn't allow that. He was killed by the hand of Nero when God was done, when his ministry was finished, and it was time for Paul to come home. But here, we're talking about Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And a ruler at that time of the Jews, and we know that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only was he a Pharisee, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Top tier Congress. Okay? Top tier Congress. You might even say, as a member of the Sanhedrin, White House staff. And he would have, number one, been financially secure because of his position. He would have been an influential man. He would not have been a young man as an older ruler. He would have had some years on him, and he would have, his tenure would have gotten him to the point where he was. And yet we find this man, this ruler of the Jews, and you can't make enough of this because these guys, they not only ruled over them when it came to making laws, they ruled over every aspect of the people's lives. Yeah. And they had added for many, many years traditions that they had concocted, piling more laws on top of the law that God gave us. 613 commandments, by the way. Don't think 10. There's a whole lot more than 10.
Yes.
613. But they had piled 400 years more on. Which, by the way, Christ went out of his way to break. but here, this man, this ruler of the Jews, and not enough can be made of that, one of the sworn enemy of Christ and the gospel comes to Jesus by night. Now, had he come as an enemy, he would have come by day. Sure he would have. Had he come as an enemy, he would have come by day. Not only would he have come by day, he would have come with a question. One of those, I'm going to trick him questions. And the reason he would have come by day is because by coming at night, in order for him to get Christ to do something that in that trickery that they constantly did during Jesus' entire ministry, he would have needed what in order to verify that it occurred? Witnesses. He's not coming by night without witnesses if he's there to trick Christ. Okay? He needed those witnesses if he was coming for that purpose. So we realize here, he's not coming for that purpose. He's not coming for that purpose. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, listen to this statement, okay? Because I'm going to read something at the end that is exactly how it's worded in the Greek, okay? Not that the Bible's wrong. It's not wrong, okay? Sometimes the Greek just turns the dimmer switch up a little bit on the light. Still light. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And when you look at that, in its context and in the original language, it means except he's God. He realizes that the only way the miracles that are being performed by Christ could be performed is if the individual was God. Therein is his struggle and the struggle of the Pharisees. Because Jesus said, you guys believe in God, not a problem. But their struggle was believing on who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That was their struggle, believing on him. And we find here that he says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And what he's saying there is, except this guy's God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus was a lawyer. He knew this was not physically possible. This is sarcasm. It is. It's sarcasm. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He knew that wasn't true. He knew that wasn't true. But often Jesus taught in parables and in giving accounts of things that brought it right down to daily life. The problem with this guy is he's got the law up to here. Daily life is down here. He's lost touch with reality in some ways. He has. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And often there was a problem in the prison when I taught this passage of scripture about being born of water and spirit, and God, most of the guys that were in that prison had been baptized as a baby. And I'm here to tell you right now, if you were baptized as a baby, that's fine and dandy. It made you a member of the church, but it did not save you. Get that straight.
Amen.
No one's baptism saved them.
Amen.
No one's baptism saved them. No one's baptism will save them.
Amen.
No immersion, sprinkling, pouring, however it occurred, will save you. It made you a member of a church. End of story. Now, being a member of a church will not get us to heaven. We all know that. We all know that. So there must be more. It's the believing that Jesus is talking about here. And the water that he's talking about here, because he talks to Nicodemus about a birth, is the breaking of the water before the baby is born. What he's saying is, Nicodemus, in order to go to heaven, first you got to be born physically, then you got to be born, yes, spiritually.
Amen. Amen.
And we never hear anything from Nicodemus past verse 9. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And the context will always explain the question. The verse before isn't talking about baptism and of the spirit. It's talking about physical and spiritual. Because verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh, physical, is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit, spiritual.
Amen.
Two different births. And in order to go to heaven, we got to have them. Because if you weren't born the first time, you ain't got to worry about it. But you wouldn't be sitting here. It's that second birth that is of utmost importance.
Amen.
It's more important than the first one. Because if the first one didn't occur, does it matter? No. No. The second one is the most important one. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And what he's saying here to Nicodemus is he's trying to explain to him about the spiritual birth, which a man who is a lawyer of scriptural things should know. Should know. But he had been born physically, but never been born again. And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto them, how can these things be? In the verse before, what Jesus says to him is, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Let me just break that down. What he's saying, look, can you see the wind? No. If your eyes are good enough to see air molecules, I want to talk to you after the service. But they're not. Mine are getting worse all the time. Air molecules, I can hardly see you all in the back now. What he's saying here, look, you can't see the spiritual birth. You can't see it. You can't touch it. You can't see it. And what he's saying in this verse here is, he says, it's just like you can't see the wind. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh or whither it goeth. And what he's saying is, look, you can't see the wind. You can't see moving air molecules, but what can you see? The effects of it. The effects of it. I can look out that window, and if it gets to going, I can see those trees down along that tree line starting to move, and then those leaves on that lawn down there start to dance around and move around. And the stronger the wind gets, the more I can actually tell what direction it's coming from as well. And Jesus said, look, you can't see the new birth, but you can see the effects of it.
Amen.
And if you can't see the effects of it, did it happen? No, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. And this is what he's saying to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is like, how can these things be? How can these things be? You know, the thing about what Jesus is preaching to him is, it's so simple, it's as plain as the nose on your face. But sometimes some people that have got it all upstairs, they miss the forest for the trees. And this blew right by Nicodemus. However, I want to continue to look at him. Man, oh man. Sorry, but I'm going to finish this message. Look over chapter 7. Two men, one who said nothing and was saved. One who said that he believed and was not. I want to look at this last time here that Nicodemus, or this another time that Nicodemus is mentioned. Jesus is having a back and forth during the day with the Pharisees. And who do you think is going to be there? Who's going to be there? Nicodemus is going to be there every time he has a back and forth. He's going to be there. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. This is a man who came to Jesus by night. Why? In spite of all the religion he had, there was a hole. Mm-hmm. Something was missing. Mm-hmm. He didn't want his co-workers to see him go to Jesus by night. He didn't want them to know because we're not told everything. Do you think that just that little bit in John chapter 3 is everything those two discussed that night?
No.
The Bible says that if everything that Jesus did and said had been written down, that the books of the world would not be able to contain it. That conversation went on for hours. Guaranteed. Nicodemus, after Jesus said John 3:16, he didn't walk out of the house and leave. That conversation went on for hours. Jesus didn't give him the Romans road and end it. That conversation went on for hours. And we don't have a profession. We're not told. As a matter of fact, in chapter 7, he's still a member of the Sanhedrin. Is he there yet in chapter 7? I don't think so. I don't think so. Did he get saved in chapter 3? I don't think so. Here in chapter 7, there's this back and forth with the Pharisees. I don't want to get into all of it. The officers said, "Never a man spake like this," verse 46. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" Who is Nicodemus a part of? The Pharisees. So, the officers there in the temple, in the court, are saying there's a division here. And some of them are saying, "I've never heard anything like this before." If they'd have really read their Bibles in the Old Testament, they would have heard it. Because it was all there. It really was. It was all there. But they said, "I've never heard anything like this before." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Having any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Notice what they said. Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him? Who is sitting there? Man, I'll bet that was an uncomfortable time for him. Where is Nicodemus at this point in chapter 7? Torn between two worlds. Torn. Because he is sitting at the seat of the Pharisees. And the Pharisees say, "Have any of us religious leaders, have any of us," this is the Sanhedrin, this is the top tier, "have your top tier believed on him? Have any of them defected yet?" No, not at this point. They haven't. They haven't. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." He wasn't talking about the law, this person that said this. He's talking about the 400 years of tradition they had piled on the people. The people knew the law. "Nicodemus," here he is, "saith unto them," and I like that little parenthesis there that the scripture gives us, that John actually gives us, "he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." He's not one of us at this point. He's one of them. He's one of them. One of them. And he says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. I was going to read you some stuff today, but I'm not pulling it out because it already got me messed up. And I'm not pulling it out and reading from it. I know what I read. I'm going to give that to you. I like to read stuff sometimes, so you know it's just not coming from here. It's coming from someplace else as well. And there is a great rift between Galilee and Jerusalem. And in the midst of the rift is Samaria. Samaria was considered dirt, and the people considered dirt to the Jews. And we won't even get into Samaria, but it was in between the two. And there was also a rift between Galilee and Judea. Why? The same reason why there are some places down in the south that you go to today, they are still fighting the Civil War. They are. I mean, they are. I saw the wooden soldiers in the front yard of a couple houses down there when I was visiting one time. It was quite a sight. And I told my wife, I'm covering my tag up tonight where we're parking. Because I don't want anybody to know I'm from Maryland. But they had civil war. Galilee was up where what part of Israel was? Israel. They fought each other. And the Jews in Jerusalem didn't think too highly of even the Orthodox, I'll use the word Orthodox, that'll help you understand a little better. Even the Orthodox Jews in Galilee, they still looked down on them. And guess where Nicodemus was from? So his defending of Christ brought an immediate attack on him. Galilean, they called him a Galilean. A lot of culture there. A lot of context there. It explains why that was. That's, they're actually, at this point in time, Nicodemus has, look, has the searchlights on Jesus. Searchlights on him now. Mm-hmm. Searchlights on him now. His defense of Christ here, even though he wasn't there yet, I believe at this point in time he's torn between the two. I truly believe that he was close. Now, turn if you will to Mark. Actually, I tell you what, let's stay where we are. Don't go to Mark, I'm sorry. Go to John chapter, let's just stay in John. For time's sake, let's just stay in John. Let's go to John chapter 19 and let's go to verse 38. We'll just stay there. Yeah, I just looked for the clock and I turned it upside down. Sorry. John chapter 19, and we'll go to verse 38. Of course, this is after the crucifixion. Verse 38 says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews." Now, at this point in time, that parenthesis might confuse you. He didn't go secretly to Pilate. He was a disciple before and was secret about it. Okay? He didn't go secretly at this point in time. There's no going before Pilate in Jerusalem secretly. Okay? And I've looked this up. You're going to have to trust me on this extensively. He did not sneak in and say, "Can I have his body?" That's not how it went down. The part that he was secret about was the fact that prior to this, he was a disciple. All right? That is the context. Study that out. Got to trust me on that one. I had a bunch of information to give you to back that up, but we don't have the time today to do that. "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus." And I'll be honest with you. In another account, back in Mark, Luke, or Matthew, I can't remember exactly which one it was, it said that Joseph of Arimathea went in boldly. Okay? There can't be a contradiction. So he didn't go in secretly here. It sounds like it, but trust me, he went in boldly to Pilate and said, "I want his body. I want his body." And I'm going to tell you something. When Joseph of Arimathea did that, he was marked. He was marked. He was marked. There's no more secrecy about it. This man is a believer, and he is marked. "That he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first, before he was saved, came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. This is a royal amount of stuff that cost probably... Nicodemus dove in probably to his entire savings and brought that. He wiped out his 401k for embalming stuff. A little bit different than the second time we heard of him, isn't it? And the fact that the Bible says in another account, because he went with Joseph of Arimathea, then he went in boldly. There's no doubt at this point in time, in my mind, and as far as Scripture is concerned, Nicodemus is saved because at this point in time, his life is going to change in a very dramatic way. I'm not sure between chapter 7 and chapter 19 where it occurred, but somewhere in there, he didn't just make a profession. He went all in and was born again. Because when he does this, his life as he knew it is over. For the bad? Nah. For the good. That's exactly right. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 8. I want to look at another guy. I will flip it over now because I'm going to have to fly. Acts chapter 8. I want to look at another man. Acts chapter 8, just to get the context. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And remember, we read about Philip back in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Philip was martyred. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now remember, the miracles that are being done are a part of a transitional period of time in the Bible, taking us from the law to grace. It was during the apostolic age. It was about 100 years. And that stuff ended at the end of 100 years when this book was completed. And I don't have time today to get into that. We could go for hours on that. Right. But that is clear in Scripture. And here these miracles occurred. And they were the verification for what these men were saying. Mm-hmm. Needed two witnesses. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon. This is the second man. The first man never made a profession, but because of what we saw in his life there that day in Pilate's hall, we see the manifestation of something that happened to him. He literally paid a price to do what he did that day. And probably lost everything. He was probably one of the martyrs killed by Herod during the years that followed. More than likely. They would go after one of their own. Why? He's a Benedict Arnold. He's a turncoat. Because they were proud of the fact, have you seen any of us believe on him? Guess who did? And eventually identified with him. Do you think they let that get away? No, they did not. No, they did not. And I guarantee you, Nicodemus died for it. I wish we had some history. I looked. There's nothing after that point. We'll find out when we get to heaven, though. But here's a man who... But there was a certain man named called Simon, and I want to look at the man as well, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of capital G S-O-D. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This is Simon Magus. Simon Magus. And there is history on Simon, written by a number of ancient historians. Let me tell you something. The end of Simon Magus isn't at the end of verse 25 of chapter 8 of Acts. And this occurred in AD 34. Simon Magus had a run-in with Peter in Rome during the reign of Nero. This story did not end here, but it ended a whole lot differently than Nicodemus. A whole lot differently than Nicodemus. This story doesn't end here. And if you look at those three verses the Bible gives us to who and what this man is, he's exactly what Pastor talked about in Sunday school. He claimed to be God, and he had the power to back it up. Actual power to back it up. Because who was powering him? The prince and power of the air. Absolutely. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things according to the kingdom of God, I want you to see that little three-letter word there, because it's used a couple times in this passage, and it means fifth to reverse or reverse to fifth. It ain't switching up through the gears. It's one extreme to the other. Positive, negative. You will always see that in the Bible. It goes from one extreme to the other. And we have a good extreme, verse 5 through 8. Then we have a bad extreme, verse 9, 10, and 11. Then we have a good extreme, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Listen. Dig into that right there and see what you get. What do you get? What do you get? Look at it now. Then Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip, the leader, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. His emphasis was on the experiential, the mystical. And the miracles were mystical, but in the right way. God did it. But there is another mystical, which Simon's entire background was taken up by, the prince and the power of the air. And after he was saved, it wasn't about Jesus Christ and the fellow believers. Everything was about the experiential. He believed for a reason. And what reason was that? He wanted something. Folks, if you want to be born again, you must believe for a reason. And the only reason is that your sin will be dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. If you come for any, I saw it in the prison time and time and time again. People came to me, Skip, I want to quit drinking. I want to quit sleeping around. I want to quit this. I want to quit that. And you know what? That ain't what salvation's all about. It's about dealing with your sin, not making a symptom go away.
Yeah.
Doctors do that all the time. I don't want my symptom taken away. I want my back to quit hurting. And the only way to make it quit hurting is not stick that shot of cortisone that he stuck in there last week and made it worse than it was before. The thing is, I need that thing that originally made it hurt fixed. The pain is a symptom. That ain't what's wrong with me. I either pinched a nerve or tore a muscle. Either the muscle has to heal or the nerve has to settle down. But that shot of cortisone, all that's going to do is fix the symptom. All those guys in the prison wanted their symptoms taken away. but they didn't want to deal with their sin because they may want to pull that out of their pocket later and indulge in it. Mm-hmm. Make sense?
Yeah, it goes on today.
Sure it does. And people come for a million reasons to be saved, and they're all wrong but one. Mm-hmm. And Simon did it. And we know he did it because down in verse 21, Peter looks at him and says, "Thy money perish." That word perish there is the word that's used back in John 3:16. And it's not talking about the body. You know what it's talking about? The soul. He ain't talking about Simon dying. He's talking about Simon's soul perishing, lost. If he was saved to begin with back in verse 13, then would Peter say, perish here? He would say sleep, but not perish. Two different words. Mm-hmm. Two different words. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with me, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in the matter of salvation." Mm-hmm. That's what he's talking about. And you know what? They meet again in Rome. Now, let me just quickly... Then answered Simon, verse 24, because let me just read the whole thing that Peter says here, because I'm going to blow over this, and this is important. "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." And he ain't talking about getting right like the easy believism crowd does today. He's talking about getting saved. He's not talking about that. "Repent!" That was the problem with Simon. He did not repent of that old witchcraft. Because that's what he really wanted. He just wanted the kind that would bring him more. More. And you know what? History bears it out. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven me." When you're born again, your sins are cleansed. What? Past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. And that's not what Peter says.
Amen.
That's not what he says. "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." When Jesus saved me, he took the cuffs off.
Yes. Amen.
And they've never been put back on. Mm-hmm. Now I fall and I stumble, but I've never had the bonds of iniquity cuffed back to me again since I was born again. Simon Magnus, Simon the magician or sorcerer, taken from Encyclopedia Britannica. All right? These aren't safe people. Because after this verse, Simon says, "Pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." All right? And that's the last we hear of him in Scripture. But it ain't the last we hear of him in history. He flourished in the first century AD. A practitioner. This is a famous guy. This is just not some guy in the Bible. This is a famous historical figure that existed. We think these are stories. They're not stories. It's true. Practitioner of magical arts who probably came from Gitta, a village in biblical Samaria. Simon, according to the New Testament accounts of Acts, this is Britannica quoting the Bible, after becoming a Christian, offered to purchase the apostle Peter and John. This is not the Bible now, all right? Offered to purchase from the apostles Peter and John the supernatural power of transmitting the Holy Ghost, thus giving rise to the term simony. There's actually a word been given and has been down through the ages referring to the ability to buy divine stuff. Simony. It goes back to him. As the buying or selling of sacred things or the buying of ecclesiastical office. I wonder if we have that going on today. Later references in certain early Christian writings identify him as the founder of post-Christian Gnosticism, a dualist religious sect advocating salvation through secret knowledge, and was considered a heretic of the Christian church. Having been revered by the people of northern Palestine as possessing vast preternatural powers, he had supernatural powers, but it wasn't from God. Simon Magnus manifested his own admiration for the power of... This is what he wanted. And this is what's going on today. He was looking for the power of Christian evangelism. To what? Draw a crowd.
Yeah,
because that's what he was used to doing. Draw a crowd. I thought it was interesting. They used evangelization there. Wow. Lost people. The biblical account concludes with Simon's repentance and apparent reconciliation with Christianity after his condemnation by St. Peter. Did he repent? Yeah, I don't know where they got that. Like I said, these are lost people. Other Christian documents of the 3rd century state that Simon Magnus, in the role of false Messiah, had further confrontations with Peter at Rome. According to legend, on challenging the apostle before Emperor Nero, Simon fell to his destruction from atop the Roman Forum in an attempt to demonstrate his occult ability to fly. Still other sources portray him as the individual responsive for Stoicism and Gnosticism, known as the Great Pronouncement. And I'm not going to read anymore. I'll just tell you that Gnosticism emphasizes the experiential and mystical knowledge. And who does that in our country today? None other than the charismatic movement. And we never hear any more other than this about Simon. His legacy... Let me try and wrap this up. Nicodemus' legacy is that he lost all and buried our Savior. Simon Magus' legacy, who made a profession, is that what? He is the father of Gnosticism and a cult. And a cult. So I actually think with the authority of Scripture, I can say one made a profession and was not. One didn't make a profession, but was. And what bore it out was the manifestation that came out of their lives afterward. Afterward.
Amen.
If you're saved, you'll know it, and people will know it. If you're not, you know it. And believe it or not, the people around you know it. My dear wife knew I was playing church all those years. You ask her right now, she'll tell you. She never said anything, but she knew it. She knew it. I'm just thankful that the grace of God extended. I wish I'd have been saved at 21 like Brother Long was, or Brother Wall was. I'd give anything to go back and get that 16 years between 21 and 37 back. Young people, did you hear what I just said? I'd give anything to get those 16 years back. But I had made a profession at 17, just like Simon, for the wrong reason. Because I wanted to get out of trouble with my father. The wrong reason. I didn't deal with my sin. And that's the problem with a lot of religion today, folks. Nobody wants to deal with their sin. Nobody's preaching about sin. And sin is just something that's this nebulous thing out there that really nobody cares about. Because remember, God loves you unconditionally. And everybody will be okay. Just do the best you can. But that is not the gospel.
No.
That's not the gospel. And we're way over time, and I'm sorry. But I was going to finish today. Listen, what I would challenge you to do today is search your heart. You say, look, preacher, you're preaching to the choir. No, I'm not. Because whenever this many people sit down in a building and hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit lays on his heart and my heart what to say, and it has to do with that, there's somebody sitting here that ain't there yet. You may have made a profession like Simon. And you know what? Don't let that stand in the way of being born again.
That's right. Amen.
Don't do it. You know, for years I let that profession stand in my way. I did. I kept saying, I was saved. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, you're not. But listen, folks, don't listen to me. Don't listen to me now. Listen to who? When it comes to this matter, who do we listen to? We listen to the Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Let's pray.